I invite your attention to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. My text tonight is in verse 20. In which Paul expresses his desire to know the love of Christ in verse 19, which passes knowledge. Think about that. And to know what is the width and length and depth and height in verse number 18 of all the things that God has for his people. Paul is speaking in great superlatives about how great our God is. And he concludes in verse 20 by saying, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him and to him alone, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I am so grateful for the opportunity to be here with you tonight and for this weekend. First time I was with you was in 1984. I believe that computes to 29 years ago. And we were young once, were we not? 29 years ago. It is such a pleasure to see that your pastor is still here and still preaching the same gospel he was 29 years ago. And he still has a good number of the folk here 29 years later still loving the same gospel. And it is a pleasure to be here tonight for me to preach the same gospel and to acknowledge that old friends are best friends. Tonight we look at this text in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And if God be pleased, I would speak to you on the subject of God's ability and abilities. We will deal with our God's ability in the singular and also in his abilities in the plural. We hear many people declaring the inability of their God when they say, "God is doing all he can to save and to bless you, but he is unable to do so unless you let him." And you have to wonder, who in the world wants a God like that? Who can do something if I let him, and who does what I let him? I think I am safe in saying to you that the person who speaks of a God like that is one who wants to be God of a God. And so he has a God that does what he lets it, him, her, whatever do. Quite frankly, I would tell you that I would be thoroughly embarrassed to stand before you tonight and to say to you that God is trying to do something and he's just wishing you would let him do it. I'd be embarrassed. It would embarrass me. I would be afraid to say so because of the power of my God and the manner in which he deals with those who treat him so irreverently as to say that he cannot do something unless puny, depraved, and impotent man lets him do it. It would embarrass me to let you know, to let you think that I worship such a God, and it would thoroughly embarrass me to present him to you as a possible Savior for your soul, a God who will save you if you let it. It would embarrass me. I say to you that a God whose ability depends on man's permission and man's ability is no Savior and is itself in need of a Savior. And they're welcome to their God. If they want it, they're welcome to it. I don't want it. I will not have it. I will not present it to you. But if you will, hear me for a few moments, and I will speak to you of my God, the God whom I serve. And I would say that he is him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. I do not think you can express it much better than that. And that's the God that I preach to you. That's the God I worship, the God I adore, the God I revere, and the God whom I preach to you this night. He is him who is able. Period. But I'm going to speak to you tonight about his ability and his abilities. First of all, with regard to his ability, suffice it to say that his ability is infinite. You cannot measure it. You cannot comprehend it. You cannot calculate it. You cannot fathom it. His ability is infinite. We'll look at it both positively and negatively. Positively, God is able to do all things. Now, I want you to look very carefully at my text, Ephesians 3:20. And let's look at this text in the way that Paul appears to have been developing it. Because there is a progression, a remarkable, a glorious progression in Paul's words. Paul says that God is able to do what we ask and much more. God is able to do what we ask or think and much more. God is able to do all that we ask or think and much more. God is able to do above all that we ask or think and much more. God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think and much more. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think, and surely, folks, that is enough. That's the ability of the God I worship and the God that I preach to you this night. He is infinitely more able than you will ever need. Him who is able. Negatively, let us say that nothing is beyond God's ability. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, the Lord converses with his people and he asks them, is anything too hard for me? Now if the God of modern religion, well, it cannot ask that because it has a mouth it cannot speak. But if someone should speak for it, and that God would say, is there anything that is beyond my ability? They would say, well, yeah, you can't do this unless I let you. You cannot do it without my permission. You cannot do it without my helping you. If the God of this world should ask that question, is there anything too hard for me? But in the 32nd chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jehovah stoops to ask the question to his people. And he says, is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything? If God should ask you tonight, is there anything too hard for me? How would you answer? Here's how the Lord's people answered in Jeremiah chapter 32 and in verse 17. Ah, Lord Jehovah, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Now, folks, just look at the creation around you. Now, look at it. You see it every day. How did it come to be? Somebody put it here. And I know who did it. In fact, everybody knows in their hearts. The wicked suppress the knowledge of God. You cannot suppress what is not already there. They suppress God's knowledge, but they know who did all this. Created the heavens and the planets. Do you realize that scientists just regularly tell us we have discovered something in the solar systems we did not know was there. We've discovered in outer space things we did not know was there. Jehovah knew it was there. You're just catching up with him. You're still way behind. You're still way behind. We develop by God-given ability spacecraft that can go to what man calls the limits, and then we find that it still goes further and there's still more out there. Who did all that? This one. I'm preaching to you tonight. Scientists tell us there are depths of the oceans they still have not mapped, do not know really what's down there. God does, because he made it. Do you realize that this earth has been here for thousands of years, and for thousands of years, morning has followed evening, and evening has followed morning in its course, and not one single time did the sun come up at the wrong time. Not once. Not once did the sun forget to set. Not once. For all these thousands of years, however long they are, spring has been followed by summer, summer by fall, and fall by winter, and the course never reversed. Now, who did all that? This God I preach to you. These trees, these rocks, these cliffs, these oceans, these rivers, God did it. And got it right the first time and did it only once. And got it right. You made all this by your great power and outstretched arm. And, oh, Lord Jehovah, there is nothing too hard for you. So positively, he does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, and negatively, there's nothing too hard, because His power, His ability is infinite. Both of these aspects, the positive and the negative, are emphasized by Job when he declares to God, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Job 42 verse 2. Job says, "I know that you can do everything and nothing can be held from you." That's both the positive and the negative. That's the God I preach to you this night. He's able. He's able. You have no need that is beyond His ability. You have no plight that is beyond His ability. He is able, and nothing is too hard for Him. If God purposes something to be done, it will be done. Nothing will stop Him. He is able to fulfill His purpose, and no one, no thing, nor all ones and all things together can stop Him. Nothing. He's able. He's able. That's His ability. His ability is infinite. Now consider His abilities. As His ability is infinite, His abilities are numberless. They are too many for us to enumerate, even if we were capable of doing so. And we are not. That which is numberless cannot be numbered. I might start now and I would never finish. His abilities are numberless. But I tell you what I can do this night. I can enumerate a few of them, and then deal with some of those that are especially pertinent to our salvation. Here are three Hebrew children. And the greatest monarch in his day, named Nebuchadnezzar, has told them they must worship in a certain way, and they politely said, "No, thank you, we will not." Death penalty is going to follow for that. But they're brought in for an audience before the king so that they may be given a chance to recant and do that which the king requires. And so the king says, "When you hear the sound, worship the way you're supposed to, the way I tell you to." And they said, "King, we will not. I will severely punish you." And these three Hebrew children said to the mightiest monarch in his day in Daniel 3 verse 17, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from your burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King." Wow, such impudence. Heat that furnace 7 times hotter than ever before. So they did. They did. Heat that furnace 7 times hotter than ever before. Took these three Hebrew children up to cast them into the furnace. And even the men who were to push them into it were stricken by the heat. The three Hebrew children are cast in. And the king is able to look into his furnace, heated 7 times hotter than ever before. Were those three impudent Hebrew children who talked about the ability of their God? Let's see what He's able to do now. "How many did we cast in there?" "Three, O King, three." "I see four. And the fourth is like a strange son to me. Yes, it is a strange son. You know who it is? Our God is Abel. And their God is walking around in the furnace with them. Because he's Abel. They said, our God is Abel. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. If he desires to do so, he'll do it. Bring him out! Brought him out. Not even the smell of smoke was on their clothing. Who did that? God did that. They said he can do it. Our God is able to deliver us from your burning fiery furnace. And he would deliver us from your hand, O king. And God did. That king, a little later, in the next chapter, Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, mightiest monarch of his day, goes for a walk around the walls of Babylon. Beholds it all and he says, ha ha, Babylon, look what I have made. Look at this. I did this. See what I'm able to do? And the Lord said, now watch what I'm able to do. And Nebuchadnezzar was stricken. He was on the highest wall of Babylon one moment, and then the next, he was on all fours eating grass in the field for 7 years. Until at the end of the time, the Lord was able to bring him out of his fit. And Nebuchadnezzar made one of the greatest confessions of God's ability you'll find. He said, those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. And he brought me up. Our Lord is talking to some folks one day. And they're bragging on their ancestry. And our Lord said to them in Matthew chapter 3 verse 9. God is able to raise up children to Abraham from stones. From stones. God's able to do it. Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 21. God is able even to subdue all things to himself. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Notice, he's not simply able to send grace to you. He can make it abound to you. He can give you grace that is greater than your sin. He can give you grace that is greater than your problems. He can give you grace that is greater than your troubles. He can give you grace to bring you through life. He can give you grace to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. He can give you grace to bring you all the way to glory. And he's able to let his grace abound. May he do so. In 2 Chronicles 20 verse 6, we read that no one is able to withstand God. No one. No one. Ask Pharaoh. He withstood God. God drowned him in the Red Sea. Ask Goliath, who can withstand God. God sent a shepherd lad up against the greatest of the Philistines and brought him down with a stone. Who's able to withstand God? Did the gods of Jericho spare Jericho when the Lord told his people to walk around? Not at all. Not at all. The walls came down. Who's able to withstand him? The enemies in Canaan said, "We're not leaving." The Lord said, "Okay, I'll just send some hornets and you'll be on your way." And he did, and they went. Who can withstand him? Satan tempted him. Our God bested him. Who can withstand him? No one is able to withstand our Lord, to withstand against him. Our Lord says in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who can destroy your body but not touch your soul. But I tell you who you should fear. God is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." He's able. He's not only able to bless his saints in heaven, he's able to bring great hurt upon those as far from heaven as they can be. Folks, this should be great warnings to those who disregard him and great comforts to we who trust him. But I'm going to deal tonight for a few moments in some of God's abilities. Now, do remember this, as his ability is infinite, his abilities are numberless. But I'm going to deal with, I think, about four or five of them here that are of great comfort to his children. First of all, I want you to know this. God is able to save anyone. He's able to save anyone. Three of the Gospels bring this out, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew 19:26, our Lord is dealing with a rich man who walks away from him, and the subject before them is, how can a rich man be saved? Who then can be saved? The disciples ask our Lord. Their question resulted from his declaration that it is easier for a rich man to enter God's kingdom than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle. Now, I know something about the eye of a sewing needle. And I've done some sewing. I was in the military. I've sewed every one of my stripes on, sewed every one of my insignia on. And I can hem pants. And I can use a needle and thread. I'm not real good at it. Don't like to do it, but I can. And when I was young, it was such great sport to find the smallest eye of a needle I could find and put a thread through it. Of course, I could see back then. You remember those days, folks? Here, Mama, let me show you how to do it. Here it goes. I'm a little older now, and my eyesight went away and went to see a doctor. I said, "I don't see very well anymore." He says, "Yeah, you have presbyopia." Well, I've had enough Greek to know what that means. That means old man's eyes. And that sewing needle eye, sometimes I'm not really sure it's there. Thankfully, we have these little metal pins we can push through and then pull the thread through. It is just nigh on impossible for me to get a thread through the eye of a needle now. And our Lord's talking about a camel going through it. Now, I know the Armenians and the Freewillers, they've already decided that the eye of a needle is something different than what it is. It's not really the eye of a needle. It's something different. And I know what they're saying. And I know they'll say that a camel can get through some needle's eyes if it'll get down on its knees. All right? To them, that shows salvation. No, listen, folks. When our Lord said, it is harder for a rich man He's talking about a rich man. To go through the eye of a needle, he's talking about the eye of a needle. And when he says, a camel going through the eye of a needle, our Lord was talking about what he was talking about. Exactly what he's talking about. It is easier for a rich man to enter God's kingdom than for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle. And they said, well, Lord, it's impossible then. How can anyone be saved? Good question. I mean, if a rich man's not getting in, then how can anyone else be saved? And our Lord said, with God, all things are possible. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God, for with God, all things are possible. So I want you to know this, my friend, that no one here or anywhere else is beyond the power and the ability of God to save no one. There is not a throne of self-righteousness so high that our Lord cannot knock it down and bring you to Him. There is not a gutter so deep that He's not able to pull you out. There is no miry clay so sticky that He cannot pull you out of it. None. There is no hell hole so hot that He's unable to pull you out. None. There is no sinner too big for Him to save, too strong for Him to save, too sinful for Him to save, too self-righteous for Him to save. He's already saved the chief of sinners. He can save you. No one is beyond His ability. Now trust Him. If you never have, trust Him now. If you have already, trust Him again. And keep trusting Him. Because you know you've had some doubts along the way, have you not? I suppose I'm not the only one. But I'm going to tell you something, He's able. You get into some fixes, you think you're not going to get out of it, He's able. He's able. No one is beyond His ability to save. Remember that, by the way, the next time you hear some idolater say that his God cannot save you unless you let Him. Now, number two. God is able to keep all that believers entrust to Him. And what do we entrust to Him? I'll tell you this. God will not save you unless you forsake everything that you are and entrust everything to Him. He has to have it all. It is required that we entrust everything that we are and all that we have to Him. And Paul assures us in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 that God is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Now, if God is able to keep everything that I commit to Him until that day, then I'm convinced He can do it for the rest of eternity. You may commit what you have to the stock market and folks have lost it. You may commit what you have to a bank safe deposit box. Some of those have been robbed. You can put it under your mattress. Somebody can find it. Doesn't matter where you commit it. It can be lost. Unless you commit it to Him. And He's able to keep it. Number three, God is able to secure his people. John 10:29. Jesus assures believers in him that, listen to this, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one can snatch them out. There they are. You can't get out, folks. Devil can't get you out. The world cannot get you out. The worst sin you can ever commit will never get you out. Ask David the king. He's still there. He's still there. Ask Noah, drunk on his bed and exposed. He's still there. Why? God is able. Well, what if I sin away my grace? You're trusting the wrong grace. He's able. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, Jesus said. Well, preacher, that sounds like eternal security. You are so perceptive. That's exactly what it is. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus said so. No one is able. Believers are therefore assured that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I had a religious experience in 1972. And was living in Germany at the time and became very religious. Joined the Jesus people in a Pentecostal church. And I remember one of our preachers quoting this text one time, and he says, neither death nor life. You know, all these things that are mentioned. And he says, you know, there's something that's missing from that list of all the things that cannot separate us. He said, self is missing. Self can get yourself lost again, if self will. And even in my free will Arminian days, I knew that this text read, nothing else, including self, shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. You see, believers, nothing can snatch you, and nothing can take you away, and nothing can separate you. Your God is able. Number four, God is able to preserve his people. Jude, verse 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling. He's able. The devil's going to put pitfalls, snares, traps all in your way. He's going to try to make you stumble all along the way. He's done so all day long if you're the Lord's child. He tried to do so to your Savior. He'll do it to you as well. But God is able to keep you from stumbling. We have everlasting arms to trust in, do we not? When we're tripped, there are everlasting arms are underneath us. Worshippers of false God will stumble through life and finally into everlasting perdition. But God is able to preserve his people, and he will. Our God is able. One last thing. God is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's also in Jude, verse 24. Two things Jude mentions in the 24th verse. God is able to keep you from stumbling, and God is able to present you faultless before the presence of his presence with exceeding joy in great glory. Present you faultless. You that are, who are believers, when the Lord saved you, he washed away every one of your sins. justified you so that there was no condemnation. Gave you Christ to be your holiness and put a divine nature in you. So that when you consider that you're clothed in Christ and He's your righteousness, and His holiness is within you, that means that when the Lord saved you, you were as righteous and as holy as God, because God was your righteousness and your holiness. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. And holy, harmless, and undefiled like Christ. Now I know some of you folks been walking the Christian life for 29 years because I've known you for that long. And undoubtedly some of you been walking it much longer than that. And you have sinned every day of your lives. And yet, every moment of your lives, you've been faultless. God has looked upon you and said, I see my son. On you and in you. You're faultless. You're faultless. The devil would tempt you to sin and then go accuse you before God. And God says, you must be wrong. Faultless. Still faultless. But Lord, he sinned all day long. And Jehovah says, and I still preserved him faultless. And stand before our judge at the final day, and guess what? Faultless. Who are these? These have washed their garments and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they kept their garments white, and they are worthy to walk with me in white. Why? He preserved us. Kept us from stumbling and preserved us so that we might stand before His glory with exceeding joy. Now that is what my God is able to do. And I have reason to believe that He's the same God of many of you. That's what He's able to do. All right, now you're old. Some of us are. And life gets more difficult every day. Just bear this in mind. Your God's able. Some of you are perhaps young in the Christian life and you want to know, how am I going to make it through? Same way us old people did. Our God is able. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think, and that's the God I preach to you. Now trust Him. Commit it all to Him. He'll save you, keep you from stumbling, and present you faultless before Him.